catch you, they'll shoot you. And in certain places. So we have a great freedom here and purchased by a lot of blood from our veterans, and we thank you. Now I have the pastor's appreciation, but I already did that. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that you are the Redeemer. Lord, we're asking for, you know, Lord, all kinds of redemption. Redeem our families. Redeem our finances. Redeem our situations. Redeem the time. We give you the praise. Work in our lives today, Lord. Change the way we think. Change the way we live. We give you permission to upset, to move around. Break up fallow ground. Break up the hardened ground in our hearts. Open doors in our hearts that we haven't opened yet. Move in. Take over. We give you permission, God. From the 50-year-old saint to the born-again believer. Move powerfully. And Lord, we expect it. I expect your presence. Whew. I expect your presence, oh God. I expect you, Holy Spirit. I thank you because you're here. And you do great and wondrous things, oh God. Touch that heart, oh God. Set free that person. Deliverance, oh God. Bring in truth that takes the lie and dismantles it. And truth makes free. Truth makes free. Establish truth in our heart today that we may love you and worship you for who you are. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I was talking to a friend, and he told me that Charles Carn had set out a letter, or his paper that he sends out, his little newsletter, and it was about shepherds and sheepdogs. And I didn't get it. He was going to try to get it to me so I could read it. I was very much interested in it because I heard something one time that evangelists are like the sheepdogs. You have the shepherd of the flock, but an evangelist is like the sheepdog. So I said, yeah. Sheepdog gets to bark. He gets to run around and chase the sheep. Get over here. Do that. Get over here. I like being a sheepdog, you know. I gotta run. You better straighten up. You better get back in there. Get back in line. Shepherd just loves the sheep. You know, those cute little furry things. Carries it around for a while. Pastors, I ain't a good shepherd. I tried to be a good shepherd, but I'm not a good shepherd. I'm a good sheepdog. I'm going to bark at you today. I'm gonna scare you back into place if I can. I want to get you back right into the flock. Because the old and the weak and the unknowing, they get away from the flock, and that's where the wolves get them. I don't want to lose any. That's my job. My shepherd expects me to chase the sheep around and get them back in. You on the outskirts, you know, we're going to get you back into the flock so the devil won't get you. You're not, you know, the devil, he's been doing this for a long time. Don't think you're, you know, you're all this and that. The devil will fool you. He'll come in like a sheep in wolf's, I mean, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. So I'm going to bark at you today. Amen. Praise God. My gift, I told everybody Wednesday night, my gift is encouragement. It is. I'm going to encourage you today. You're going to make it. You know why? I don't look at the situation. I look at what the word says, that he who started a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. He is the author and finisher of your faith. Not me, not the pastor, not the sheepdog, not anybody, not the saints, not the brother, not your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. It's him and what he said in his word. Isaiah 55, 10, 11, I said it Wednesday night. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens above and waters the ground and produces a crop and returns back a seed for the sower, so does my word that goes out of my mouth and goes into the earth and will not return to me void, but will do exactly what I sent it to do. My God. Mark, 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 mark. Pastor's preaching on unraveling life's mysteries. And the number one thing of that is getting to know the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I thought I'd come up with something like this. What is the game plan? What's the game plan? There's got to be a game plan, right? I mean, we come into Christianity. What's the purpose? What's the game plan? I guess the game is to be a Christian, but what's the plan?
Number one, for those who are taking notes. See, I take notes. I like to learn to take notes. I don't take good notes, but I do take notes. I remember when I went to Bible college, I dropped out of school. I had to get a high school diploma just to go to Bible college. I'm already a Florida State General Contractor, okay, and passed that test. So I considered myself pretty smart. I thought I was smarter than my high school teachers. That's why I dropped out. But in order to get someplace sometimes, I needed a high school diploma. So I had to go back at 33 years old and get a high school diploma. So I got my high school diploma, and I applied for the college. They accepted me, and I went there. And then they gave me an aptitude test, or a test that says, you know, try to place you. You know what they told me? I was too stupid to go to college. Not, they didn't say it. That's the way I say it. They said, I make a good dog. Okay, I'm going to make a deacon row for my deacon. I'm going to have a deacon row over here so my deacons can sit over there. So they said, you're not, according to your test, you're not smart enough to be in college. Which to me says, you're too stupid. Well, that's what I was told all my life in school. Dwayne, you're stupid. You can't learn. I'm telling you the truth. And I had letters written to have me kicked out of the Palm Beach County school system. I was just a troublemaker. So they used to tell my wife, you stay away from him. Why don't you get away from him? He's going nowhere doing nothing. God had a different plan. Amen? And so I went to Bible college, and so as I'm in Bible college, they said, well, here's some tapes you need to, and I was a full-time student, married with four children, trying to be a full-time student, and then trying to find work in the unemployment capital of the world, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. There was no jobs. The governor had taken the money and run. So anyway, I'm going through all this, and they give me a whole set of tapes that I need to study and learn in order to be a good student, on top of the 12 hours of college that I'm taking and all the courses I'm taking. So I'm learning, first of all, they teach you how to take notes. So I'm learning how to take notes. Well, by the time I learned how to take notes, it was already time for tests in the first semester. So I should have jumped ahead and learned how to take tests. So I learned how to take notes anyway in Bible college. So for those who are taking notes, number one, in the game plan, you must be born again. Greatest miracle there ever will be. Taking a dead person and making them alive. You must be born again. John 3:3-5. Truly, truly, I say, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom. See, you can't even see the kingdom. You can see good things going on. You can acknowledge that, hey, that was great to happen to that person. I hear what they're saying. But you can't see it, not for what it really is, unless you're born again. Because see, when you're born in this world, you're born dichotomy. You're born of a soul and a body. And your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, and then you live in a body. But your spirit man is dead as a result of Adam and Eve. It's not dying. You're not going down for the third count and the Lord save you. You're not a good person made better. You were dead in your sins with no hope. No help, no answer. But he knew that. And he created you for a purpose because there was going to come a time when he was going to just pour out his irresistible grace into your life and draw you, and draw you, and draw you. And I can look back in my life and I remember when he was drawing me here. And even though all these other people were saying bad things, there were people in my life that said good things. And the Holy Spirit quickened those to my spirit and began to draw me and draw me. And then when you get born again, all of a sudden I see it for what it was before I couldn't. You need to be born again in order to see the kingdom. Verse 5 says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom. See, you can't enter in it, you can't see it, you can't enter it until you're born again. Number one of the game plan is to be born again. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not a fluke. It's real. You needed a perfect sacrifice. No, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. I know this is basic, but I'm the guard dog here. I'm the sheep dog. I'm going to bring you back into order. We forget sometimes from whence we came. We get all high and mighty in ourselves, all high and mighty in the scriptures we know, all high and mighty in the scriptures that we've memorized and that we're claiming, but we forget. You must be born again. And we think just because we go to church, we're born again. We think because we're Catholic, we're born again. We think that because our mom and dad were good, we're born again. We think because we had money, we're born again. We think that, you know, believe me, this is a Pharisaical teaching. If you had money and you were prosperous, God was favoring you and he loved you and there was nothing wrong with you. That's not true. Rich people are miserable. There's a void. If they don't know Jesus, there's a void they can't fill with all the money, with all the activity, with all the toys. And even though some of us may not have ever been that rich, we know that void. We know that we tried to fill it with those things. Praise God. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, it's not us against them. We get this view of sinners like, oh, God. He smokes, chews. He's a pimp. She's a whore. Whew. Get your kids away. It's not us against them. It's us for them. Amen. I'll get into that. That's part of the game plan. I'm ahead of myself. I jump way ahead of myself. I'll confuse you if I can, you know. But I'll encourage you while I'm doing it. Hey, you must be born again. Number one, if you're not born again, you're going to be given an opportunity to be born again. Today. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Ask everybody at 9/11. Ask the people at Fort Hood? I know a guy I work with, Ryan Curry. He was 11 years old. They were going back from the Bahamas on a boat. The boat caught fire and it burned. They all jumped out. They were in a little raft. They put all the kids in a little raft. All the parents were around the raft. And he remembers at 11 years old sitting in a raft floating out in the Atlantic out here. The boat burned for 3 hours, so they got a message off where it went down, but the boat burned for 3 hours, so they were able to find him somewhat in time or quickly. Nobody got hurt. But while sitting in the boat, he asked his mom, "Mom, if we die, will I go to heaven?" 11 years old. Her answer was, "I don't know, but when we get back home, we're going to find out." They weren't guaranteed to get back home.
That's right.
See the way we think? We got tomorrow. Sun's going to come up. I'll be okay. Let me figure it out first. You can't see it or enter it or figure it out until you're born again. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to see if it's real. They can't because they're not born again. You must be born again. Number two, he wants you to be endued with power. Come on now. Some churches call it, well, you know, I don't know about this second working of grace. When you got saved, you got it all. Well, I can beg to differ in some areas. We got it all when we got the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. But there is still a progression. And there is a progression that now we need to be endued with power. When you got born again, you didn't know all the scriptures in the Bible. But yet you got it all. Because it says you writ it in your heart, right? You writ it? Is that a good word, writ? My wife gives me a hard time when I get home. What's writ? It's like when I'm at the ball game. I say, hey, swang at that ball. There's no such word as swang. But them kids don't know it, and they like it when I tell them, swang at that ball. I'm like a sheepdog at the ball game. One time I was watching a T-ball game. You ever watch T-ballers? If you ever want some fun, go down to the ball field and watch these six-year-olds play T-ball. And when everything's quiet and the bases are loaded, just stand up and go, run! And they'll all run, regardless if you've hit the ball or not. And the umpire will look at you and want to throw you off the field. Because you can do it inning after inning after inning after inning. Because that's how they train these kids to play t-ball. When we say run, run. So if anybody hollers run, they run. I did that. Praise God. He wants you to be endued with power. Acts 1, 4 through 8. He had gathered them all together and told them not to leave Jerusalem till they received the promised Holy Spirit. Now, turn to John 20. For those of looking for ways to help show other people that there is a subsequent work. Thanks, Ann. Love it. John 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know what that was? That was born again. You see, nobody can be born again until he died and then rose again. If he never rose again, he wouldn't have been Jesus and there wouldn't have been salvation. That's why the resurrection is so powerful. When Easter comes, man, I'm telling you what, this place ought to be just jumping with excitement because it is the number one proof, attested fact that Jesus is who he said he was. He was either a liar or a lunatic or he is Lord. He's either a liar or he's crazy, he's a lunatic or he is actually Lord. And the proof was is that they went to the grave and he wasn't there. He was risen and risen indeed. Amen? Come on, that's something to get excited about. So now people can get born again. Now he appears to them and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they got saved. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. There's a lot of people hear it and don't believe. After hearing the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I believe when Jesus said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he was sealing them in their salvation. Boy, once saved, man, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you're faithless, I'll be faithful. God, that's what makes me sing. Even when I'm not faithful, even when I'm still falling short in sin, making mistakes, doubting my Lord, he's always there. Always there. Always there. Don't quit. Don't give up because you made a mistake. Don't get so down on yourself that you think now you've lost him, okay, and you got to get born again. That was it. He is the author and finisher of your faith. The problem with the dichotomy, see, when you get born again, you now become a trichotomy. Your spirit man becomes alive, and you're something you never were before. You're now a three-part being because your spirit man is now born again. The thing of it is he hasn't been in control very long, so the flesh, the body, the mind, will, and emotions, and the body have been in control, and they desire a lot of things that we've been practicing, and now we need to make sure and study and train and give the Holy Spirit to work with our spirit, control over those things, and walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh anymore. Bark, 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 bark. That's why it says, stop sinning. Discipline yourselves. There's no excuse. Sorry. Where's my brother? Where is he? Where is he? Where's the usher there? Where's my brother? He told me this morning. He says those guys in prison are right where they want to be. There you are. Right where they want to be because they made a decision. You get a choice. Every day you get a choice. Bark, 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 bark. You get a choice. You choose. You want to stay on the outskirts? Don't come crying. You come crying, oh, Lord, Pastor, help me, help me, help me, help me, oh, brother, help me, help me. Well, and then we want to get into your life. Well, what are you doing? Well, you know, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. Well, no wonder. I have a counseling session. I only counsel people about 3 times. And every time, about the 3rd time they come to me, and every time I tell them, no, you need to read the Word, you need to be in the Word. Have you read the Word? No, well, you know, we're kind of busy. Okay, we'll come back, and, you know, we'll pray, you know, 1 John 1:9. Yes, we know that one, right? 1 John 1:9. He who confesses his sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you of all, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It becomes something we claim. We don't want to do nothing about it, but we're sure glad it's there. It's like fire insurance. Yes. Come on. Come on. See, we make this proclamation. I believe that chair can support me. You all pretty much believe that too, don't you? You don't know if I rigged it to fall apart or not. You just assume that chair can support me. And it's a great proclamation, and chances are it's real. We've got a lot of people out there saying, yeah, Jesus is the way. God's the answer. And they'll proclaim that all day long. We've got saints, 50-year-old saints still proclaiming that. Here's the difference. I say this chair can support me. What's the difference? One is just a proclamation. I'm living what I believe. See what I'm telling you? I'm living what I believe. Is he Lord? Is he Jehovah Jireh? Is he still on the throne? Yeah. Yes, he is. Does he know what you have need of before you ask? Yes. Does he love you? Is he making a way for you? Then why are we in the mully grubs? Come on, bark, 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 bark. Come on, roust him up. You young people. God, I wish I was young. I am. I'm 56 young. 57 here soon. I won't tell you, man. But if I'd gotten a hold of this instead of 30, if I'd gotten a hold of this when I was 17, 15, 16, 18, whatever. My, 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 my. How old are you, young lady? The little girl back there, Carly. How old are you, sweetheart? 9. I wish I was 9. Got a hold of this. By the time I was 13, I'd be a preacher. I know all things about the Holy Spirit and endued with power. So anyway, he's got the seal of the Holy Spirit. But watch this in Acts. Let's go back to Acts. Acts 1. He wants us to be endued with power. That's the one we want. He wants us to be endued with power. So we have the salvation experience. We're sealed in him. I proved that. But then here in Acts, he appears to them. This is where he says in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering of many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, over a period of 40 days since his resurrection, he appeared to them. And then he tells them to go into Jerusalem and tarry for 10 days. Now that's 50 days. That's the year. That was the thing of Jubilee. Okay? That was Pentecost, the year of Jubilee. That's when everything is restored back to you completely. No more debt. Okay? So 40 days he appears to them and he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for 10 days. Why? For the promise of the Jubilee. Okay? But he says to them, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he had said, you heard of from me. And John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him all about when he would set up his authority. But verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he just say receive the Holy Spirit back in John? Why is he telling them to wait till he receives the Holy Spirit? Why? Because this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be endued with power to be a witness. See, we need power. I don't want to come to you with many convincing words, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And to say that that's not for today, you're missing the power. Now, I think it should be something that happens right when you get saved. Right when you get saved. I believe in Jesus Christ, come into my heart and receive power. This was the first. They had to wait for the Jubilee, but that's now every day is the Jubilee. Oh, glory to God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I have a hard time with closet Christians. If signs and wonders are following you, believe me, everybody's watching you. Everybody's waiting to see what you're going to do. You're like a barometer of what's going on in the kingdom. You're dispelling the fears of the world. They're looking to you for answers because you got them. Believe me, if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ living on the inside and you're endued with power and you're raising the dead and healing the sick and blind eyes open, believe me, you don't have to worry about making yourself famous. Fame will just come to you. This is so great. This is the game plan. This is the game plan. The game plan is for you to be born again and then endued with power to be a witness. Second Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I equated that with 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts and the power and the anointing. Chapter 13 talks about love. Chapter 14 talks about the power again, but with love. So He did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and then a sound mind. Rightly being able to understand the use of the gifts and why we use them and what they're used for to serve Him. Come on now. Power, love, and a sound mind. We got a lot of flakes out there. We got a lot of guys out there that understand. And you know what? God baptizes people in the Holy Spirit and then they go off and they get in and you find them up in the chandeliers. God's called me to pull those out of the chandeliers, give them some kind of a sound mind, get them back into some solid ground, and just bark, 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 get them back into place. And of those that are sitting in their pews that don't want to get up, bark, 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 come on. You need to be endued with power. Amen. You know, we don't tire of the pendulum way over here. We don't believe in that. It was gone. It was done away with the apostles. And way over here, we can do all these flaky things and call it God. And we lose our witness. Believe me, it's a turnoff. We had people come to our church one time, and they had a boom box, and a motorcycle gang was driving by down Federal Highway back when, you know, if I ever refer to my pastor, I'm talking about Mark Pettis. He pastored me shortly after I got saved, and I was with him when I was called in the Bible college, so I generally call him my pastor. So we were out in front of the church at the Yachtsman's Bay down here in north end of Boynton Beach, and a motorcycle gang went by, and these people, and they put in a tape, and they plugged up, and they turned the music up, and they held the boom box up to ward off the enemy. Yeah, lady, and her husband, I mean, they were, you're flaky, that ain't going to do you no good. We're not against them, we're for them. I understand the power of praise and worship, but it ain't to ward off sinners, it's to draw them in. Come on now. We need to be endued with power. That's the game plan. Number 3, He wants you to be a witness. Back to Acts, of course. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:6, though. You don't have to go there. I'll just say, you can mark it down. You can check me out later. But it says, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. God has. He's made you able ministers of the new covenant. You know, that is inerrant in you because he's in you. A lot of this stuff, all of it is in you because he's in you. All the gifts are there because he's there. Okay? He wants us to diligently pursue them. He wants us to eagerly desire them. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a game plan. But the game plan is to be born again, to be endued with power, to be a witness of the great salvation you just received. This is the game plan. Don't think you get to be a saint that sits on the pew, oh, and I just come faithfully, okay, and because he sees me, he's encouraged. Pastor sees me every week, he's encouraged. You should be winning souls. Your household, your wife, your husband, your children should be coming to know the Lord because there's a change in your life. Because they don't, you don't just get to claim 1 John 1:9 and do whatever you want to do, but say, hey, I'm, at least I'm saved and going to heaven, and you're not. That they see you weeping over souls, crying over your falling short, because there needs to be a sorrowful repentance of the things that we fall short in. It isn't something we just get to wish away. It should break us. The Bible says to hate sin. To hate sin. I hate that I fall short. And I cry to the Lord, why do you continue to pour out your grace in my life and deal with me when I do this? Every preacher does this too. They better do this. Because I'll be doing this until the day he comes back and takes me to be with him. Because there's such a depth of the effect of sin in my heart that if he was to take me to the bottom right off the bat, he would kill me. He's working me to the end to where I am totally dead and he is totally alive. And don't let anybody tell you different. If they say they're without sin, they're a liar and the truth isn't in them. There's sin in your life and you need to deal with it. Bark, 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 bark. Who let the dogs out? I can cut a rug. For those of you who don't know what that is, I can dance. We threw that rug out a long time ago. He's made us able ministers. Acts 1:8. Witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, somewhere in the world, Boynton Beach is the uttermost parts of the earth. See, when you think uttermost parts, you're thinking Lithuania, Uganda. I don't even know some of them names, but Boynton Beach. I know some people can't even pronounce it. And they live here. Oh. Get Acts 1. Witnesses to the uttermost parts. 2 Corinthians. You know, there is a thing that shepherds do with sheep if they have a rebellious sheep. Because, you know, ouch. You know, it's kind of funny because the Lord refers to us as sheep, but we're dumb. That's, sheep are dumb. They are. If you don't tend to them, they'll eat in one place. They'll never go to another green pasture. And they'll die right there after they've eaten all the grass. That's how dumb they are. I kicked everybody out of my church so they go somewhere else and eat. I did. When I closed my church down, I actually said, you know, it's time for you to go somewhere else. You've learned all you can. This isn't a popularity contest. I'm not building a church based on my personality or my name or anything else. And we're not bringing anybody in. So apparently you're going to need to go somewhere else. It's time to leave. It's time to shut the doors. I'll help you find another church. I'll go with you until you're comfortable somewhere else. Okay? And if I like it, I'll go there too. And that's how we ended up here. We came here and the pastor said, let me help you. And I said, I need help. So I stayed. I'm telling you the truth. It's time to get them out. It's time. Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes just time to kick people out. You know how the eagles make their eaglets fly? They kick them out of the nest. They either fly or die. Oh, I wish I was like you, Pastor. Oh, the words just flow out of your mouth. There was one time that they didn't. I said it all wrong. I had to go back and apologize for the gospel I preached. It wasn't quite right. But I got it right, I think. I finally got it. I'm working on it. Praise God. People keep calling me a pastor, and I'm just a good brother. Corinthians, is that what I told you? 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're new. I got brothers in the Lord I deal with all the time. Well, you know, I still have the flesh. And does that give you an excuse to continue what you're doing? You're new. You're acting like the person you really are not. You're acting like the old person because of the habitual things that we did and the strongholds those habits have on our life. But that's not you anymore. This is you. And when you get, I preached on Wednesday night, okay, we need a better inner image of who we really are. I use this example. When I'm in my work clothes, okay, I will be on a job, I'll walk right through a mud puddle. But if I put these clothes on and I go see a mud puddle, I walk around it. I'm not going to defile myself with that muck. And when we realize who we are and what we've been clothed with, the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when we come up and we see sin, wait a minute, I'm not going to get involved. That's not who I am. Now, with work, I change back and forth. I come to church and I go to work. But as a Christian, you're not supposed to go back and forth. The Bible says you're supposed to crucify the flesh. That's a war. That's a fight. We can drum up our own theology. You know how easy it is to do that? We find a scripture that, oh, I'll just keep claiming that. Keep doing what I want. I'll keep satisfying the flesh. I'm not going to change. I'm going to heaven. Preacher told me I was. I was worried about it last week when I cried at the altar, but he told me God still loved me, never left me, forsake me. So I used to, when I smoked cigarettes, boy, I was saved. I smoked cigarettes, man. I was every Sunday. I was crushing them. I'd throw them out the truck door. I'd wet them with a hose and stick them in a garbage can. And an hour later, I'd be back there straightening them all out on the edge of the dumpster. Like that, so they'd all dry out, so I could smoke them. Boy, I was so hooked. I'd throw them out of my truck down 95, go out to the job where back then there was no electricity out west of Belvedere Road. You worked off a generator. And I would just be working, and next thing I know, an hour later, I'd be packing all my tools back in my truck. That's how bad I was. I'd pack all my true tools back in my drive back to 95 because I didn't have money to buy another pack, park my truck and get out in the middle of the median and look for my cigarettes. I was hooked. And then Sunday, I'd weep and cry and throw them down, throw them down, throw them down, throw them down. And it was a battle. It was a fight. I was saved at 30. I finally quit smoking at 34. And people told me that, you know what, you smoke, you're going to hell. That's not true. Well, if you're not going to hell, at least you'll smell like you've been there. Thanks for the encouraging word. Let me encourage you. There was other things in my life God was dealing with, and after he dealt with those things and I let him into those areas of my heart, smoking dropped off by itself. I tell people, what is God telling you? Deal with that. Right. Why go on to something else? You know what the Holy Spirit does? Say, well, wait a minute, we haven't dealt with this yet. And you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, okay, and God came down in the cool of the day to talk with them, Adam, where are you? Oh, I realized I was naked, so I hid myself. God didn't say, okay, so how's the weather? Right. Have you named all the animals yet? How's Eve doing? No. First thing he did was put his finger right on the sin. Did you eat from the tree? Yeah. Why? Because I can't deal with you till we deal with that. Yeah. I can't take you on to the next step till you admit this. Yeah. Did you eat from the tree? And sin was so deep in his heart, you know what he said? It was the woman you gave me. Bark, 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 bark. If you hang around me long enough, you'll know it ain't always you. I'm tough on the men. That was his job. They called the silence of Adam. He was there, but he kept his mouth shut. He knew, but he didn't teach his wife. He didn't train her up. The Bible says to cover your wife with the washing of the word. He didn't do that. Come on now. You men, I put a big responsibility on you men. I think a lot of men, Christian men, ought to be taken to the woodshed. Myself included. I mean, I love men that can refute with me in the Word and beat me up with the Word and make sure, you know, Dwayne, you can't have that attitude. You've justified it this long. You've even found scriptures to back you up. But when you look at these scriptures and these scriptures and these scriptures, you can't do that. Whew, I like it. See, I have my own cheap dogs that bark at me. Oh, bless God. Did we take up the offering yet? Okay, that's out of the way. I got nothing to hold me back. Okay, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You're a new creation. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, what's your ministry? What's your ministry? What's your ministry? Ministry of the reconciliation, to reconcile man back to God. That's your ministry and your ministry and your ministry and your ministry. And your ministry and your ministry and your ministry and your ministry. Wake up, it's your ministry. Don't look like you're taking notes when you're sleeping. Now you know why nobody sits on the front row. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against. Not only does he give you the ministry, he gives you what to tell them. God's not counting your sins against you in Christ. That emptiness you feel, he's not counting that against you. He redeemed you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to draw you in. He loves you just the way you are. With all your tattoos and your colored hair, with, even though you're prostituting on the street, he loved you. He sent his son to die for you. He's reconciling you back to himself. It was perverted when sin came into the world. Not counting their trespasses against him. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Committed it. You know, the Great Commission is not just a great suggestion. It is the Great Commission. You were committed to do this, to go into all the world and to make disciples, not converts. Doesn't say go into all the world and make converts. You'll become a convert. Bark, 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 bark. I just don't want to make it. I just don't want to draw you to God. I just don't want to tell you, hey, come here. You know, just raise your hand and say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. I said, you're done, go home. There's a commitment. There's a responsibility. Come to Christ and find out your, I told you Wednesday night, your life is hidden in him. You don't even know who you are yet until you find yourself in him and who you are in him. And the giftings and the callings and the place. Some of you are missionaries. You need to be in some foreign land. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some of you. I was. Didn't know it. Until I went away to a conference and God called me into the ministry. Told me I'd be coming back to Bible college. Didn't tell me I had to get a high school diploma. He has committed us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Get a hold of this. You're ambassadors. Ambassadors don't live according to the country, the rules of the country they're in. Come on now. Pastor told you, he talked about this in Haiti, this big mansion, the evangelist that came. He talked about the big mansion on the hill, the evangelist that came and preached to us, and he said, I want to know who lives there. It's the ambassador from the United States. And they had poverty all around them, but up there was a mansion with gates and living and food and cars, and that's the ambassador, because he don't live according to this that country and its system. Guess what? We're passing through. We're not of this world. We're of a kingdom. We live according to his riches and according to his glory, according to his rules. And it's not a democracy. I love the United States, and I thank you men for fighting, but the kingdom of God is not a democracy. We don't get to vote. You don't get to vote. If you're going to become a convert, you need to become a disciple. We got a lot of converts hoping on the blessings and the promises of God, but they've never disciplined themselves to even know what they are. They just want what Joe Blow next door has. And really, we live as enemies of the cross. Pastor preaches, I'll preach on the provision of God and the abundance, and we got Christians that are saying, okay, well then where is it? That's doubt and unbelief, and don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Bark, 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 bark. Let me encourage you. And you know what? I do this to myself, you know. I bark at myself. Dwayne, that's unbelief. You can't. My wife did it to me the other day. You know what? If that's the stuff you're going to preach to me, you know, you better come into agreement with me about believing for a new home and a new car and things that we need to continue on in life. And I go, oh, God, come on. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Okay, we have a game plan. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to be endued with power. And he wants us to be a witness. I have it right here. So what's the problem? That's the way I write my notes. So what's the problem? I believe there's four things. Now, I ain't going to get into these four things, but I'm going to touch on them. I'm just going to tell you what they are. I'm going to let you all just worry about it and deal with it and think about it. And I think four things are tithing, commitment, also devotion, accountability, and servanthood. You can't tell me God is on the throne and he's Jehovah Jireh when you're all worried about your money and you can't tithe, when it's the very principle of God to bless you, because that's unbelief and doubt. And James tells us not to expect anything from the Lord. I'm sorry. Bark, 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 bark. I'm going to bark you right in the line. That's the way it is. And it's probably the best thing. Let me help you here. It's the best thing you can do is to begin to start tithing. And stand on his word for the promise of the tithe that he will bless you. He'll bless you. What you want to do is you want to see the way he blesses you. And you're not going to tithe until you see the way. That's unbelief. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith is a fight. Tithing, I think, is the right. Your wallet is tied to your heart. Because it's everything you are. Every dollar you have is everything you are. You did to make that dollar. This goes for you young people. You think, well, we don't have jobs. Yeah, you do. You get allowances. You mow a lawn. You get $5 for mowing that lawn, 50 cents of it. And if you learn now when you're young, and then you find out that God's made a way for you to go to college when your parents didn't have the money to send you to college, but you got a scholarship because of the favor and the anointing and the ability of God poured out on your life as a young man or a young woman. We don't talk about these things, but that's the way it is. I had a guy living. He got born again. He lived with his girl. I tried to get him to get married or separate or something. No. We bought this house together. How can we live separate? We don't have the money to live separate. Well, you know what? He says, well, you know, we just don't have a way. And I'll lose and she'll get it all. Oh, you really love her then? He said, well, she treats me like this. She treats me like this. I said, well, I would too. I said, you ain't put a ring on my finger to show me you're committed to me. I'll treat you any way I want to treat you. And the minute you turn your back, I'm going to take the house away from you. I'll teach you. This is what goes on in the spirit realm in their hearts when they don't say it to one another. They're only saying lovey things to one another because of sex. That's all it is. They've got something they get to, and their bills aren't so much because they're sharing it together. But I told him, the power of God that raised Christ from the grave will be released from heaven down into your life when you step out and you start to do it God's way. Yes. And you can give that house away and he'll give you a better one. See, we live as enemies of the cross, not really trusting in what he did at Calvary, that everything he said was true, and it's for me. My. Commitment. We think just because we come to church, we're committed to the pastor. No, there's a lot of events that go on. There's a lot of things that we'd like to do, outreaches. There's a lot of programs that need to be birthed, not programs to have a program in a church, but there's things that God wants to do that he's placed in your heart for you to be the head of that ministry to get it done, to reach the lost. Committed to the teaching and to the Bible studies. Committed, you know, I had a family that came to my church one time and we were having Sunday morning services and Wednesday night services. And they said, and I was talking about commitment. They said, well, Pastor, we come, you know, we only miss one out of four services on Sunday because they'd go camping every month. And I said, oh, that's good. That looks real good. Three out of four, man. But we have eight. and you're only making 3 out of 8. That means you're missing 5. Now it don't look so good. And then you wonder why the wife would complain to me and say, why is my husband this? Why is my husband this? Well, first of all, it's because you're the one that's asking, not your husband. There's a number one deal right there. Okay? But you're not committed. You're not, you know, you need to train yourself up. I could go on. I need to close with this. Accountability. We need accountability. Rick loves the men. He loves the men's ministry. He loves for the men to gather together. Is it just Tuesday night we have a men's thing? This Tuesday night, quarterly, right, for the men? Yeah, Tuesday. Come and hear what the pastor's going to teach and anoint us with. You talk about being, that was last time we went, it was like Bible college. I couldn't believe the stuff he was telling us. Stuff I never learned in Bible college, but stuff that I needed to learn and know. I'm thinking, boy, I hope everybody realizes what's going on here. This is just an anointed teaching from God coming down to us men. What a blessing. Well, I didn't know that was going on in the church. No, we only see you 3 times out of a month. It's not the pastor's fault or the church's fault. It's probably our fault. Accountability and accountability. We need to be accountable to one another. What are you doing? How's your wife doing? What are you doing with your wife? Are you fighting? Are you arguing? We need to be involved with one another. You can help one another. That's not condemnation. That's just to help you get along. Some of us have been through some things that some of us need to learn. What's your kids' names? That's right. How's your son doing? How's your family doing? You know, how can we help you? Well, you know, my wife, and we're not, it's not a tattletale business where we need to get into people's business, but I'm having a hard time with my wife. We're getting up to 50 years old. Things aren't like they were when we were younger, and I don't know how to handle it. And then the brother says, well, this is the way you should do it. This is what I've done. This is what I've learned. And bark. Servanthood. We've not learned to be servants. We think it's just all me, all for me, 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 me. I come to church, you serve me, you minister to me. We need to have a service. I notice it in the kids. They're not learning servanthood. That's because they're not, actions speak louder than words. They're not seeing servanthood. You want to save your marriage? Just serve your wife. You are her servant. If she barks, you're there. If she says she wants this, you get it. If she wants milk at night, you wake up and get it. She wants the AC turned down and put on some extra clothes, which is hard for me to do, put on some extra clothes and live with the cold air. God, now I feel convicted. And golly, Lord, help me, Jesus. Serve her. And you women ain't without excuse. Your husband ain't what he's supposed to be and he ain't serving you, then serve him till he does. Worship the ground he walks on. God gave him to you. You're married. You took a vow. There's a covenant relationship between you. Do whatever you got to do. Do what you did to get him, to keep him. Oh, good stuff. And then watch your kids realize, you know, nothing. My parents do nothing but serve one another. And they serve me. How can I walk in rebellion? Why should I walk in rebellion? I feel so loved and committed to. They're always there. They make sacrifices to be there. Teach them, not only teach them about servanthood, but teach them through example. Yes. We got to close. Father, we thank you. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, you believe in God, that's good. You believe in one God, that's good. Even the demons believe, but they tremble. Right. It's not enough just to believe that God exists. That's demonic faith. It really is a demonic faith. You need to be born again, even to begin to understand some of these things that I've talked about. And guess what? The Holy Spirit will help quicken them to your spirit, man, that this is good, that I need to learn these things. I need to become a disciple and not just a convert all my life. There's some things that he's quickening to your heart because he wants you to know them. But you won't follow through or understand till you're born again. And this is the opportunity where I'm giving you, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that's never committed their life to Christ, that has never said, God, come in and take over, I'm going to get off the throne and I'm going to allow you to get on the throne and be my Lord and my Savior and my Lord. Be the Lord of my life. I want to live in the kingdom of God where you are the king and I am the servant. And I give you permission to rule and reign in my life in every area. If you've never received Jesus Christ and that's you, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Praise God. I'm going to take that everyone here is born again. Well, I won't take it that way, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit's quickening your heart. It's thumping out of your chest, and that's you. You need to raise your hand. It's not a shameful thing. He who he called openly. It's one of the first steps of being a Christian is standing up and saying, I need to be born again. Let me tell you, those that get saved under the cloth, under the rug, or hidden in the closet, they already have a step against them, whereas they're going to have to hide everything. Come out in the open and say, I need to be born again. I want to be born again. Praise God. Maybe there's some that just say, you know, I haven't really allowed him to sit on the throne. The Four Spiritual Laws has a picture of a circle with a throne and an S on the throne and a little cross outside the circle and all these dots in a disarray. And then the next one is a circle with a throne and Christ is sitting on the throne and self is down here and all the black dots are in perfect order. This was your life before Christ and this is your life after Christ. But I drew another circle. And that is the circle that's like this and then in there is a throne and self is still sitting on the throne and Christ is inside the life now. And there's a couple things that might be in order, but all the rest of it is still in disarray. That's most Christians to me. They invite Christ into the life, but they don't let him sit on the throne. They learn a few things, face value things that they learn to do with God, but the rest of it's out of order. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying, it's time. And you know what? There's a fear that, oh, now I got to live perfect. No, you just got to make that commitment, that verb, that commitment with your mouth. And saying, I need to make Lord Jesus my Lord. And then start off on your best foot. And when you fall short, start off on your best foot again. Maybe that's you. Raise your hand. I'll pray with you. Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a great confession. What a great confession. What a great confession. Confession is made unto salvation. This confession is going to be made unto righteousness, unto a better life, unto a more disciplined life, unto more blessings that are coming towards you. There's over 6,000 promises that are yours that are going to begin to come to you because God loves a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I just pray for these people in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would pour into their life and do them with power to be a witness. And do them with power to walk the walk that you're calling them to walk. To deal with them with that one issue that they need to deal with and watch all the other things begin to break open for them in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you for your time. It's 12:15. I got to send you. If anybody wants prayer, you can come up here. We'll pray after the service. We can come up here. We'll pray. But Father, I pray for each one as they go that they would be blessed. Father, that you would begin to pour out your promises. Father, I pray for breakthrough in their lives. The breakthrough, Father, I pray for the promise of the tithe to be poured out on them. I pray for the promise of deliverance and breakthrough. I pray the promise of them and their household shall be saved. Father, I just pray for open doors that are closed to be opened. Father, doors that need to be closed will be closed. Father, that you were the light, Father, that you will guard them and watch them and lead them and guide them into the path, Father, of what you have for them. I pray for your giftings and your power to be poured out in their lives like never before, Father, in Jesus' name. In this time, in this economy, Father, that, Lord, that we stand out as light in a dark place, Father, that people would realize that what we have and what we walk with and the power we're anointed with, Father, and they will want to taste and see that the Lord is good in Jesus' mighty name. Just want to encourage you. Bark, 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 bark. Go have a great day. Amen. Amen.